So what makes this unique? One thing, relationship. We're here out of relationship. We love one another. Is that true? I want to tell you, and we get to meet with the pastors, and I really can't see much of you, so you're going to have to just bear with me because of my eyes. But I want to tell you, genuinely, sincerely, I love you. I pray for you. I could go to other things, and those things would bless me, but you wouldn't be there. So it wouldn't be quite complete. So whilst we can engage with training, and they're not bad things, what makes it unique for us here in this moment is our relationships. But what we also want to do is not just keep building in those relationships, we want to be equipped together, yes? We really believe it's important that we are equipped. Now, let me just say it this way. I'm going to be a bit random in my introductions, then I'm going to get to a bit more structure. We all have an edge. You may say, no, it's not good to be edgy. I didn't say edgy, I said we all have an edge. There's all edges around our lives. I like to say it another way. There's a sharpness to our lives. It's how God's hotwired us. There's talents and gifts that every single one of you has been given. Can I get an amen? Some of you have been blessed with many gifts, and you know who you are. And I've said in many contexts recently, if you've been blessed with many gifts, you need to make sure that you are clothed with humility and gratitude. Because if you're not clothed with humility, you will be a pain in the backside to everybody around, because you'll be forever telling everybody how good you are, okay? Have you ever met people like that? They do my head in. I'm sorry, if you're one of them, it's true, because what you need is you need to clothe yourself in humility. We all know you're gifted. We all know God's blessed you with gifts. And the second thing is you need to be full of gratitude, because you need to recognize where have those gifts come from. They're not of you. They're of God. But we have all been given gifts, whether you feel like you're super gifted or I'm just, every one of us has an edge. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has a talent. And the whole theme of today is to try and help to sharpen that gift in you. Now, what I will say is this, and this is out of a journey now of many, many decades of being in Christian, as a Christian and also as a Christian leader. This whole thought of sharpening your edge sounds really great, but I want to tell you there's both power and pain in the process. Because anything that's sharpened, there's friction, there's sparks, there's cuts that come to us. And today you might feel a little bit like that. I love the prophetic words of today. And just picking up on what Paul said, you know, some of you may feel particularly dusty. And I'm going to share some thoughts around that. You might just need to literally get out of that place of comfort, because how many of you know when you get into a place where it's dusty, you've been there for a long time, it's comfortable. You've got to get out of it and allow even some of the pain to be inflicted upon you so we can get sharp in Jesus' name, yes? So we want to help you. This session, I'm going to share a little bit more devotionally, but certainly over the and we're not calling them seminars, we're calling them workshops, because we want them to be a place of real work. We're gonna get into the nuts and bolts in those 9 sessions, and then it's going to conclude with just a great session with Paul Sherwin leading us through with his team into a place of worship, and who knows what God's going to do. But that's the whole thought. We want us to be sharp together, yes? The Bible says this, and you can now go to the notes. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. It's picked up in this devotional. I'd encourage you to read it. A couple of people have shared beautifully from it. It also says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, verse 10, if the axe is dull, everybody say dull. And one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So what I want to do in the time that I've been allotted, I want to share devotionally to every one of us a little different. I still want to be Tigger. I still want to be full of faith, but it might feel a little bit negative. It isn't, because I want to delve a little bit deeper. That's where I felt the Lord take me when we were thinking around this. Because there can be areas in our lives where we can all become dull and blunt. And what we tend to do is we tend to try and apply more strength and energy. And Ecclesiastes says this. But what's needed is sharpness. Not more strength and more energy. I was in the barber's this week. I needed to get a fresh trim. I needed my beard looking a bit fresher because I knew I was coming here. I overheard two of the barbers talking about golf. We've got some of you guys who love golf. Our campus pastor in Mansfield loves golf. And they were amateur, Josh. And they were both talking about where they were on the golf course. And I was just overhearing this. I'm not a golfer, so I was just overhearing this. And then one of them turned to the other one and says, you see, what we need is we just... If you practice, you'll get better. Now, that statement is not entirely true. Our Isaac's here, my son. I'm not going to talk about his basketball journey. That's for him to talk about. But I remember his coach 10 years ago saying to the lads, it's not about practice, but it's about doing the right kind of practice. It's about doing the right kinds of things that will enable you to get better. See, some of you keep doing the same things and you think, well, I'll keep doing it, keep practicing. Even, let me use an example of preaching. Some budding preachers out there, you keep preaching. You think, I'll just keep preaching, I'll get better. But if nobody's helping you to get better, if nobody's, you know, it's good practice. Does this make sense? You'll get sharper. We all need people in our lives who will help us to get sharper and better. So today is one environment. We may come in blunt, and that will be your confession. I'm pretty blunt. Or as the Bible says, a bit dull. But I believe this is an environment where you can begin to get sharp again. Now, what I will say is this, a disclaimer. Just because you've been through a day, you're not going to ultimately come out and you're going to be super sharp. It's a journey. It's a process. But what I've been thinking through over these last few months, and this is the devotional part, is about the life of King Saul. Now, King Saul had some issues, and I think we'd all agree that insecurity, envy, pride undid him. But I think there's way more than that. And that's what I've been working on these last 2 months. I'm not saying that's lazy to say that. But there's way more to this man's story than just those three things. Those three things were a foundation for his downfall. But let me tell you, there was more things as we delve into the scriptures. And I think why I was so inspired by it is because I was watching with the family The House of David on Amazon Prime. And whilst we saw the elevation of this man, King David, we saw the demise of King Saul's house. And I was taken by it. I really was. The fact is, Saul started so well. He started as a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was diligent. He was obedient. And he was dutiful. Why do I say those things? Well, he went out looking for his father's sheep. And didn't stop until he got them. He became the king. Samuel anointed him. And he brought the tribes of Israel back together. He was esteemed by many. And yet his life finished so sad and so poor. He didn't keep sharp. And he became blunt. The Bible records that he was anointed at dawn in the light, in the sunlight. Samuel anointed him. And yet the end of Saul's life is in utter darkness as he consults the witches of Endor. Please take notes and please be careful, pastors and leaders. The life of Saul is a reminder to us that good beginnings are no guarantee of successful endings. You see, it's not just about starting, but it's about finishing strong. I look at the life of Saul and I think of many great churches and ministries that have ended blunt, inept, dull, and in decline. You may say, where are you taking us on this journey, Christian? We wanted the rah-rah. Well, I'm sorry. I wanted just devotionally lay a foundation for the rest of the day. Because God wants us to be sharp. He is committed to our success. He is committed to your success. But there are areas of our lives that we must give careful attention to. And as I reflected on this journey of Saul, as I said, I connected the whole thought of keeping yourself sharp, sharpening your edge. Saul's life is a powerful and sobering reminder that we as leaders, pastors, we too can become blunt. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul encourages the church at Corinth to keep standing firm, to keep watch, lest we fall. So with the time that I've got, and I'm going to race through them, and I've got way more material, as most preachers do have, than time, I'm going to take us on a bit of a journey. So I'd like you to just turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 15. Because of time, and it's not because I don't honor the word of God, but if this was a proper hour's teaching session, we would read the whole chapter together. Because I note 5 lessons from the life of Saul, of what he didn't do, so he became blunt, and if we will do, we will be sharp. I found a little outline many years ago, and I've adapted this outline, so I don't want to take all the credit for it. Beautiful outline, but I've filled in the gaps, as most preachers do. Because, by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. When somebody says, I've got revelation, really? I'm not sure they have, okay? I think there's nothing really new under the sun. But let me just give you the heading for a title, those who love titles and love structure. Saul abandoned God's way and began to live on substitutes. I'll say it again. He abandoned God's way and began to live on substitutes. We too can substitute our spirituality. We can look like we're worshiping, but that's not our reality. We get caught up in the euphoria of where we're at, but it's not truly in us. And I have to be honest, there's times over my Christian journey where I know I've operated out of some substitutes. This is the whole point. I need to get back to being sharp. And by the way, if we're forever living out of substitutes, you will never be able to decipher what is true and what is a lie. That was the issue with Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, we see the story of how Samuel told Saul to go and attack the Amalekites. And he basically gave him this instruction, kill the lot. Spare no one, no thing. Now, I know it sounds barbaric, and if you're a relatively new Christian, ask your pastor to walk through what does all this mean, okay? But basically, wipe the suckers out. No mercy. That was the instruction that Saul was given. But out of this story, we see 5 things. First of all, number one. Everyone say number one. This is all about Saul. Thank you, those at the back. Brilliant. I love it. And this could be true of us. Saying, number one, saying rather than doing. The first substitute is saying rather than doing. It says in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel finally found Saul, Saul greeted him cheerfully. He said to Samuel, may the Lord bless you. Listen carefully. It's on the screens. He then says, I have carried out the Lord's command. Jump on a verse. Samuel replied, then what is all this bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of the cattle I hear? You see, the trouble with this verse is that Saul had not carried out the Lord's command. he hadn't performed the commandment of the Lord. His clear instruction to Saul and the army was to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he said to Samuel, he had, but he hadn't. Now you need to understand really quickly, the Amalekites were old enemies of the Jews. I was reminded of a story at Sunday school. When I was at Sunday school, they taught me this story of when Moses was on the hilltop with Aaron and Hur holding him, and he was praying, and Joshua was killing the Amalekites. And when his arms were up, they won. And you know the story, and when his arms were dropping, they were losing ground. This is all in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. But it's interesting, when we read on in chapter 17, in verse 14 of Exodus 17, this is what it says. After the victory, because God performed a victory through Moses and Aaron and Hur and Joshua. And he says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. That was hundreds of years before we come to this position here today. That was God's decree for the Amalekites. They were not going to survive. And now this was Saul's opportunity to completely wipe them out and fulfill the word of the Lord. But interestingly, Saul substituted, I hope you're still with me, saying for doing. He claimed to be obedient when in fact he was disobedient. Let me say it another way. He lied. He tries to twist it, but basically, Samuel heard the bleating of the lambs and knew that he hadn't done what he'd been told to do. Can I ask the question of us all, devotionally, lovingly? And I've had to work this through over these last 2 months that I've been, this message has been bubbling in me. Do we sometimes substitute saying for doing? How many times are we going to do something and then in fact we never do it? It's easy for us as God's people to substitute words for actions. But in the New Testament, the brother of Jesus, James, writes in verse 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Saying and doing, this is a terrible place to be as a leader and as churches, because through disobedience and deceit, we can begin to think that we're doing exactly what God's told us to do, and yet in fact, we're not doing it at all. You see, it's easy even as people to sing songs. The amount of times I've had to, message has gone deep in me. I've quoted verses, I've had Bible verses running around, I've lifted my hands in worship, but really what it's been, it's just been about saying rather than doing. Why am I saying this? If we live like that, you'll become blunt. You'll become blunt. Secondly, what else did he do? Well, excuses rather than confession. Secondly, we noticed Saul had excuses rather than confession. One thing I've realized as I've read through the book of Samuel again, Samuel always had a good excuse. And there are people in your churches, you may be married to one of them ladies, of every reason why you can't paint the shed or, you know, do the housework or whatever. I'm having a joke with you ladies, okay? I'm getting my own back on, you know, the comment that Mark Holdcroft said with regard to the one ladies, because you ladies are amazing, amen? Yeah, it's lost on you, I can tell. Saul always had a good excuse. And he tried to excuse his disobedience by claiming that the animals were to be kept, to be sacrificed. What a barefaced lie. That was not the truth, and it was an excuse. I want to say we have to be very careful that we too don't come into our everyday lives with excuses. King Saul, as I've read through his life and as I've read through his journey was very, very, very good at this. Billy Sunday, an evangelist from another era, said this, "An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." Let me give you three things that he did just in the book of Samuel. First of all, in 1 Samuel 13, we see that Saul's excuse was that he blamed Samuel because Samuel did not arrive on time. And so he offered the sacrifice. Then to chapter 14, Saul blamed Jonathan for the defeat, his own son of Israel, because he'd eaten a small portion of honey when the army was under a vow that they shouldn't have even been under. And then 1 Samuel 15, Saul blamed the people. There's a pattern here. When he failed to obey God's command to destroy the Amalekites, we must watch out for people who always have an excuse. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I've been reflecting on this verse quite a bit, because oftentimes if we do not deal with a sin, it will always lead to another. And if you and I have ever disobeyed God, and we all will have done, we need to be honest about it and confess it. Otherwise, we too will become blunt. If you are full of excuses rather than full of confession, be careful, because you will ultimately in time become blunt. I haven't got time to unpack this, but repentance is so important, and we've lost the art of it in the charismatic Pentecostal world. We need to make sure that we repent of our sins and come before God. Thirdly, he had sacrifice for obedience. Now for time, I'll just take you through the story again. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 9, 13, 15, and 20 to 22, we see there that clearly God had given Saul an instruction, as I've said, which was to completely wipe everything out. Saul comes to him and says to him, basically, "What have you been doing? You know, why have you, you know, I can hear all this bleating and you've spared the sheep and everything else." And Saul says to Samuel, "But I did obey the Lord." That's in there. I mean, wow. "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission that he assigned me." And clearly this was not the case. And Samuel replied to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Just all look up for a moment. We have to be very careful that we in church life don't get into a pattern where we say, "Well, I'm sacrificing, so I'm giving my time. The pastor's asked me, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm running myself ragged," and we're not actually living out of obedience. You see, two things, and I've said this repeatedly in many, many different contexts, and I can't even remember when I picked it up from somebody. I don't know whether it was just something that God downloaded to me. And if he had done, it's usually out of a journaling time. It's usually out of something he's wanting to speak to me about. But delayed obedience and partial obedience is disobedience. Let me give you an example of this. If God has asked you to go to this place and you've said, "Well, no, I'll go to this place," or God has asked you to give that specific money that the church or and ministries asked for, and you've said, "No, I'll do half of it," I want to tell you, you may say, "Well, I've sacrificed, but you've not obeyed." I'm sorry, God is looking for people who will fully obey him. And whilst I'm on this point, we just had a quick catch-up, Stuart and I, and he'll comment on it in his session about the quiet revival. It's beautiful. People have been praying over decades for God to move. And we really do pray that that will happen. But what I can get mildly irritated by is that people who pray for God to move and God to move and God to move and they haven't done the very thing that God's asked them to do. God is looking for us to obey. If we want God to move in our communities and in our churches, we need to be people who fully obey the Lord. Does this make sense? I don't want to sound too heavy, I'm just saying. Because if we don't, we're going to get blunt. And we're not going to be sharp. Let me move on quickly. One final verse under that thought. This is what the Lord requires of us. Micah 6 verse 8. You know it well. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just before I go to the final two, how are we doing? Are we substitute saying for doing? Are we full of excuses or are we quick to confess? Do we just keep applying lots and lots of energy and work rather than truly obeying? No wonder Saul became blunt and his leadership and his kingship became inept. But there's two other things that I noticed from 1 Samuel 15, and these are really powerful because I remember, number four, he substituted reputation for character. The church that I was previously at to this, I won't mention his name because this is being recorded, but there was a pastor who preached a message, and his challenge to the church at that time was, is it reputation or is it reality? And the Lord really spoke to me about this over these last few weeks, because Saul substituted reputation for character. You may say, well, how? Let's go to the story again, because it transpires and Samuel calls Saul out. And if you notice, and I would encourage you to read 1 Samuel 15, twice Saul says, I've sinned. I'm not sure he meant it. And by the way, there's times when I've said to the Lord, I've sinned, and I've not meant it. We probably all have. But moments like we've had in worship, I didn't need to confess anything. You'll be glad to know this morning. Me and Caroline were really happy, weren't we, sweetheart? I'd not said anything to you. My wife's over here. I'd behave myself well, okay? It's true though, isn't it? Every Sunday, something always kicks off on Sunday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It always kicks off on Sunday. So Saul says, I've sinned. But basically what he was after his reputation being intact, not his character. Because he then says, Samuel says to Saul, okay, but the kingdom's being taken from you. And you know the story, how he grabs his garment and tears his garment and he says, this day it's gone to another. But interesting the response. You know the story. If you know your Bibles, notice the response. You thought that Saul would have fell to the ground prostrate. Something severe had just happened. The kingdom is going to be taken from him. His sinfulness was exposed. The lies and deceit of his heart. But you know what his response was? Will you please make sure that you honor me before the elders, before the people? Read it. Read it. All he was interested in was his reputation remaining intact. And yet God saw it all, but all he was interested in was the people. All he was interested in is how the people saw him. And he even goes on to say, and I'll read it. He says, then he says, I have sinned. He says it again. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Saul's only concern was for his reputation with the people. He was not concerned about his character or even what God thought of him. Can I just bring it to us now? It's very easy, particularly when success comes, particularly when blessing comes, and we can easily get caught up in the leadership cycle. It's easy to get caught up in the euphoria of leadership, and I'll say it this way, and to live out of reputation rather than reality. to live out of reputation rather than character. As I've said twice, he says, I've sinned, but I'm not sure he meant it, because all he was interested in was his reputation before the people. Abraham Lincoln once said this, reputation and character may be compared to a tree. Character is the tree, and the reputation is the shadow that is cast by the tree. Reputation is what men think we are. Character is what God knows we are. D.L. Moody once said that character is what a person is in the dark when no one is watching. By the way, that is not a John Maxwell quote. That is not a Craig Groeschel quote. That is a D.L. Moody quote, and I want him to get all the credit, okay? I love D.L. Moody. As I said, sadly, his greatest concern was what did people think. I mean, he already stood head and shoulders above everybody else. We've already seen that he had natural flair and leadership. But I'm not sure he ever gained a godly character and heart. Can I say it like this? Be careful, church pastors and leaders, who we appoint. Don't appoint from the natural and then overlooking the spiritual life of a person. Because all you're then living off is fumes. It's just reputation, not character. And of course, the biggest challenge to him was he was scared of the people. And what does the Bible say? The fear of man brings a snare. Lastly, you still with me? Just one more. It's giving you enough meat to chew over, hopefully. Fifth, this is all in 1 Samuel 15. The last thing that he substituted, he abandoned God's ways and substituted his will rather than God's will. He spared Agag, the king. He kept the best of the spoil. And some would say, well, I'm not sure he was too bad. When you compare him to the life of David, just looking at it without going deeper, you would think that David did a little bit more wrong. He got a man murdered and committed adultery. The difference is David's heart was after God's. David ultimately was about God's will, not his will. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 was a reminder to Saul through Samuel. He says this, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God had warned Saul about rebellion. He'd warned him about living according to the will of God. He'd warned him about not being frightened of the people and not being frightened of the enemy. But the fact is, Saul substituted doing his will rather than doing God's will. I was reminded of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 36. What a great book the book of Hebrews is. And he says this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Can I say in my concluding thought, sometimes we can wrap up what we're doing is the will of God. And yet we're doing the will of ourselves. We say God's leading us, and in reality, we've not prayed about it. We've not asked God about it. We're doing what pleases us. Can I just say a few things? First of all, the will of God is not comfortable. If you want comfort, you won't be operating out the will of God. It's never been comfortable with me. The will of God is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. It's difficult. The will of God is not always sensible. I'm not asking you to be reckless. But I want to tell you sometimes, in the natural, it does not make sense. Quitting jobs doesn't make sense. Giving everything up for Jesus doesn't make sense. Putting buildings up when you've got a few people doesn't make sense. Launching community projects when you haven't got the budget doesn't make sense. But the will of God is not always sensible. And can I say one final thing? The will of God is not always popular. Because there'll be always somebody who will try to talk you out of the will of God. We know these verses really well, but Romans 12, and as I was preparing that, Caroline, she looked at me because I laughed, not in a bad way. I was just like, oh, yeah, he connected me again to this. Because it says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His God-pleasing and perfect will. Can I get an amen? If we will set our hearts and minds on Him, on Jesus, on things above, not on earthly things, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And God's will is always God-pleasing and perfect. Amen? I believe it. I really do. I don't want to operate out of my will. I want to operate out of His will. In conclusion, Saul lost his crown. Why? Because he became blunt. He wasn't sharp. And he died in disgrace. We were reminded in Ilkeston, forgive me for just taking us to our church, but we had a guest speaker through, and he took us to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 7 through to 8, where Paul reminds us to fight the good fight, to run the race, to keep the faith. We didn't go to the verse 8, but I connected the two. Because there was a man by the name of Saul, and there was another man whose name was Saul, and they were from the same tribe. Interestingly, Saul became Paul. Saul, who was well thought of, became Paul. And I didn't realize this because my middle name is Paul, but Paul means small. Paul became small. Saul, king, lost his crown. Saul, who became Paul, gained a crown. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Finally, if you will run the race, if you will keep the faith, if you will do what God's asked you to do, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Can I encourage us? You want to be sharp? Anybody here want to be sharp? There's about half of you. I'm going to ask you. Anybody here want to be sharp? Want to live sharp? Well, we have to make sure that we give careful attention to some Bible examples of reasons why one man started well and became dull and became ineffective. Let's not live from substitutes, saying rather than doing, excuses rather than confession, sacrifice over obedience, reputation for character, my will rather than God's will. But may we open up our hearts to God, allow the Holy Spirit, pastors, leaders, ask the Holy Spirit to invade our lives if we've already asked Him to come. We've invited Him. Can we say, God, if there's any substitutes in our lives that we've been living with, confess them. Lay them down. Allow the infilling of the Holy Spirit to come again so that we can walk. We can live. Can I say this? We can live sharp. Our lives become effective. Our ministries become effective. Our families become effective. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your devotional encouragements that come to us. I simply ask that this day would be marked by you. It already has been. Forgive us when we live out of substitutes. The one who took on the throne of Saul, David, his beautiful song, prayer, Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, pure heart. We get it wrong, Lord. And if we're going to take ground in this nation, if we're going to see the young and old turn to Jesus, you always use people. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us and you would use our lives and our ministries. And Lord, that we would be sharp for you in every community where we are. And we would take ground in Jesus' name. And more importantly, we wouldn't lose our crown, but we would gain a crown. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.